So it is Romans chapter 8, and I just want to encourage you this morning to take a Bible, because we're going to be looking and get started by just having it open to Romans 8, particularly starting with verse 31, and then also keep a finger in somewhere near the book of Hebrews, because we're going to be going to the book of Hebrews in a couple of different places there as well. So just be prepared and be anticipating that. You probably remember, though, as a child, how good it was to be somewhere and have your mom at your side. Because as long as you had your mom with you, you knew that there was nothing to be afraid of. One of the fears that children have sometimes is of being abandoned and having a parent leave them. And our granddaughter, Lauren, is going through some struggles with that now. After her dad was killed, she did really great. But now it's like all of a sudden, oh, what if my mom leaves sometime too? What if my mom doesn't come home? And when Brenda has to go to work and has to work all night, and there's a babysitter that stays at the house with the girls, Lauren has been having a really hard time of going to sleep and being afraid that maybe mom won't come home. And that is a horrible thought and a horrible feeling to deal with. But when mom is there, it's then like there's that arm around. And it's kind of interesting to see how sometimes that often goes on and continues also into adulthood. I enjoy, of course, many of you do the same thing, I'm sure, but one of the first things you do when the newspaper comes is grab the comics. And one of the neat ones, there's a lot of good ones in there to read, but Kathy. And, you know, Kathy and her mother. I mean, Kathy is grown, Kathy is married, but mother is still there. And I'll tell you, you don't mess with mom. Mom's love, mom's protective instincts, they are all right there. Mom is there for us. And how sad it is that so today so many dads have walked away from their responsibilities, leaving it just to mom. But so it's a very appropriate thing that on a day like today, we honor moms and say they deserve a special day, and any kind of special treatment we can give them, great. But you know, this week, Thursday, is Ascension Day. And I know this is not American, and it's certainly not in the Hallmark business sense, but Ascension Day is actually even more important than Mother's Day. Not financially, but it is. And I know Ascension Day often gets lost. It comes in the springtime. It gets lost in the middle of the all the athletic events, the sports, the little league stuff that our kids get involved in. It gets lost in the fact that now we got to go back to yard work and we got to get the mowing done and all that other kind of stuff. And we get lost in the middle of college exams and the end of school and all of those things that are a part of the deal. But Ascension Day is a very big deal. It's interesting when the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism went through their questions and answers. We've been seeing for a while after Easter, they asked the question, how does Easter benefit us? And we looked at some of those things. But when they get to the ascension, they ask the same type of question. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And it has great benefits. And the first thing they mention is that he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. And it's that I want us to be thinking about today. Jesus ascended to heaven to plead our cause before the Father. And that's more than just saying he needs to do that because God got really ticked with our sins and God was angry and mad and, boy, we need a soft touch to somehow speak for us in the presence of a God. God's hard heart or God's hard hand. Certainly not. Sometimes, you know, earthly moms have to do that. Sometimes parents, sometimes fathers can be hard and they can be either abusive or sometimes they are absent. And how many moms have ended up being in that situation of having to kind of be the soft one to plead for the kids when dad is really angry? But that's not the picture of Jesus ascending to heaven to plead for us. It's more also even than the fact that when Jesus ascended, he pleads for us against and to counter the accusations of Satan, who looks at us and says, There's all kinds of things he can accuse us of. You know, Satan is the great accuser. Revelation chapter 12 mentions this about Satan. The accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. That's a good definition of Satan. He accuses. He's always accusing. But it's not that Jesus has to be up there, so Satan's on one side throwing accusations, and Jesus is on the other side saying, oh, but think about this, pleading the other side of the story. There's even more than that. Romans 8, the whole chapter is a chapter that's full of incredible encouragement. It starts out with that encouragement. The very first verse, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends up with, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the whole chunk in the middle is all in the shape of that. And it's that which gives us the context then of the verse that we're looking at specifically this morning, the last part of verse 34. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The ascended Jesus is pleading for me and for you, and that's good news. Now, I suspect most of us are familiar with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Sometimes we say it at church and we've learned it as children. And we know that in the middle of the creed, that section about I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, and then it goes into the life and death and the resurrection and all that, and it talks about He died and was buried, and then it says, and the third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and from there He will come to judge the living and the dead. Now, Romans 8:34 pretty well covers that same territory. Listen again. And notice the one major change. We'll get back to it. One thing that's different between the Creed and Romans 8. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of God. Now, this whole section of Romans 8, 31 and following is written in a way that there's a lot of questions and answers. And questions also are raised because of our insecurities and our questions. And we live with an awful lot of insecurities. At least I do. Maybe you have a lot of insecurities when it comes to work, and you keep asking the question, how am I going to know that I've done enough to keep the boss happy? How am I going to know whether I'm going to keep my job or lose it? How am I going to know whether I might possibly get a promotion or not? Sometimes marriages are that way. One of the questions that's asked in this premarital inventory that I give to some of you who have been through it, and is the question, it's in terms of sexuality, but it's the question, sometimes I'm concerned that I will not be sexually satisfying to my spouse. Well, it's not just in sex. It's in a whole lot of areas. Oftentimes, people enter marriage with all kinds of excitement, but with also that insecurity of, how am I going to know, and will I actually satisfy the needs of my spouse? And we have that insecurity there. Well, Paul asks the question, who's going to bring any charge? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? He said, people wonder about that. Is somebody going to accuse? Satan is the accuser. Remember, I just said that. And we know that there's plenty of stuff that Satan can use and bring to God to accuse us before God. I'm realistic enough to know that as a Christian, I'm a new creation. The Bible says, in Christ we are made new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Great. But I also am realistic enough to know that I am not a perfect new creation, that my life still messes up. And so what happens when, even as a person who names the name of Christ, I still foul up so bad? And so the question comes, so who then can condemn? Verse 34, who can condemn? And the answer is no one. And here's where we need to take our detour to the book of Hebrews. So be ready to turn over to about Hebrews 4, okay? The book of Hebrews brings us back in many ways to the Old Testament, to Old Testament worship. And Hebrews 4, beginning or at verse 14, makes a comparison between Jesus in the New Testament and the Old Testament worship. And it says this, "We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." The Old Testament had worship, it had priests, and it had the high priest. Now last Sunday, Rabbi Ron Goldberg was here, and the rabbi is a lot more versed in Old Testament practice and Jewish practice than I am, and I really appreciate his perspective and the way he can bring this into the New Testament and how Christ is the Messiah and is the fulfillment of all of this. But go with me, not with the same background as he has, but at least try to go with me back to one of the Jewish festivals, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement, the high priest had a very special job. If you turn over to Hebrews 9, verse 7, and you find out that on that Day of Atonement, this is what it says in Hebrews 9, 7, but only, that's an important word, only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. On that day, the high priest would put on, first of all, very special clothes. And on the front of that one garment that he would wear, there would be 12 stones attached to the cloth. And each one of them had the name of one of the tribes of Israel. In other words, when the priest went into that most holy place, into the center of the temple, he went representing the whole nation, all the tribes, their names were there. He was going in on behalf of the people. And as he went in, he would take some blood. Somebody had offered and killed one of the animals and collected the blood. And then the high priest would take that blood and go into that most central part, that Holy of Holies, the place where only once a year, only one person could go. And he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on what was called the mercy seat. And the big question of all the people who were gathered around was, is he going to come back out? I mean, this is holy God. This is in the very spot where God has its greatest presence. Is God going to accept the blood? Is he going to accept the sacrifice? Or is he going to strike the priest dead? And they would wait to hear the priest start walking again, and you hear the bells on the edge of his clothes start to ring and make some noise. And when the high priest would come out, people would be, whew, it worked. Our sins have been atoned for, have been forgiven. Now we can go home, and next year we come back and do it all over again. And they would, year after year. The point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is our high priest. The cross was the sacrifice, and the ascension is Jesus, who, interestingly, is both the sacrifice and the priest. But it's Jesus now going back to the presence of God and bringing the sacrifice and saying to God, here it is, I've done the work to forgive my sins of my people. And the question is it going to be accepted? Hebrews 9, verse 12. Is a powerful verse. It says there, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. That's what happened at the ascension. He entered the very presence, went back to God. And the question, was that enough? Will it be accepted? Here the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament comes through. It's the finality of the sacrifice of Jesus. Once for all, he made payment. There's no need to repeat the process. There's no need for any more sacrifices. The Lord's Supper is not a redoing of what happened on Calvary. And so that's why we call it the Lord's table. It's not an altar where a sacrifice is made. It's a table where we are invited to come and to remember and to be fed and to be encouraged and to be strengthened by the fact that our sins have been forgiven. And the proof that that was adequate is found in that one little word, He sits at the right hand of the Father. Sits. You know, the ascension is not like a space shuttle that goes up to the space station, brings supplies, brings the new astronaut or whatever, and comes back down, and a few months later has to make another trip to bring more stuff up and then come bring somebody else down and all of that kind of stuff. But the ascension, the interesting thing, Jesus went to heaven, and what does it say? It says that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the picture you've got. Jesus sitting. Yes, He's going to come again. He's going to come in glory, not to redo the sacrifice. Okay? Hebrews 9:28. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. There's only one other time when it's mentioned that Jesus stands. And that is, He stands to welcome the saints who have ended their life and who have been faithful in their service. You know, when Stephen was stoned, what does he see? Heaven's opened, and he says, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to welcome him. Now, that's pretty special. And that's what Jesus does with the saints. When we die, He's there to welcome. But as far as His work is concerned, He's sitting. It's done. So what's He doing during that time between His ascension and His coming again? He's not just resting and lazing around. The question is, how do you see Jesus now? What do you think of Jesus? What picture do you have? And here's where there's that difference. Did you catch it? Way back at the beginning of the sermon, when I said, we've got the creed, and we've got Romans 8, verse 34. And they're very similar, except for one thing. What's the difference? The creed says, the third day He rose again, He ascended to heaven, He is seated at the right hand of the Father, from which He will come to judge the living and the dead. Romans 8:34 says, Jesus died, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Both true, but there's a big difference in the emphasis. How do you see Jesus? Do you see Him as the judge who's going to be looking around and seeing if there's something He can judge you for? No, when Jesus comes again as the judge, we don't even have to worry about that. But the beautiful thing is, what do we see Jesus doing? He's there pleading for us. That's His job during this whole time. We sing sometimes, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus brings that. Now, I need that work of Jesus. I need Him to plead for me. Partly because, again, of my insecurities. I know that I have failed and that I'm not perfect. I feel really lousy when I end up falling into the same sin that I confessed before and said, I'm never going to do this again. You can imagine the addict who falls back into the addiction to a substance or to gambling or something like that. Or you vow you're never going to say those cutting words, and then your child just irritates you so, and it just blows up, and it's there, and you say, oh, I did it again. Or you go back to that website that you said, I'm never going to go back to. And it's in those times, when we mess it up, we find it so hard to pray. At least I do. And that's where I need somebody to plead for me. Now, Paul has written in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And here later in Romans 8 he says, and Jesus intercedes. Now, I'm not going to go into the difference and why one and not the other. I just know that I need both of them. I better be happy. I'll take both people, the Son and the Spirit, interceding for me. But he is the all-sufficient one. That's where I find, if you're still back in Hebrews, one more verse there, Hebrews 7, verse 25. And I find that to be such a comfort. It says in Hebrews 7, 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always is doing that. Remember, the sacrifice was enough. It's not that Jesus did 51% and I have to still make sure I do my 49%. It's not even 90-10. Jesus' work, his sacrifice, was enough. Remember, Jesus stays sitting. He doesn't have to get up, get back on the space shuttle, go back to the earth, die again, go back to heaven. Next year, go back to earth, die again. He stays sitting. And that means that God is satisfied with what Jesus did. When Satan tries to accuse, and Satan comes up to God and says, hey, you know, Al Gelder, really? You know what he did this week? And Jesus just leans right over and says, enough. My work is enough. Don't listen to him. And maybe more important is when we start accusing ourselves, and when we say, oh, but I know I blew it. And what does Jesus do? It's just like he's sitting there and he looks you right in the eye and he says, remember what I did. Remember what I did. I'm interceding for you. He's never absent. He's never gone. He's never there to leave us to our own resources. But if I am in Christ and I'm not trusting my own efforts, if I've received the gift and made it mine, then certainly all is well with my soul. And so come Thursday, celebrate the Ascension. Thursday nights we're going to have a prayer time here again. And this time we'll be praying together. You can call in if you want to do it that way. But we'll also be doing some praising, remembering and celebrating the Ascension. And I just encourage you that day or this week to celebrate the Ascension and use Romans chapter 8 from the beginning. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All the way through, God is for us. It's not a question if God is for us. It's God is for us. Who can condemn? No one. No one. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Wow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being right there with the Father, for pleading for us, for just being our friend and our intercessor. And may we live with confidence, with boldness, and with joy, knowing that you are there and God is for us. In your name we pray. Amen.